The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May it all be in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So, what do we mean when we say the Episcopal Church welcomes all? It was 2,000 years ago on Pentecost when the Spirit of God moved mightily among those first Jewish believers gathered for prayer in an upper room, along with Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the 11 men. There were also women present in that room. Mary was there, Jesus' mother, and others. But you see, in that patriarchal, misogynistic society, it was the men who were the focus of the Pentecostal miracle. There were Jews in Jerusalem that day from all over the Roman world, from various cultures, speaking a variety of languages, and the city was all abuzz over these simple Galilean men who were somehow speaking to them in all their languages. But there was something even more shocking going on, something that really angered the masses and stirred things up. It appeared that the Spirit of God had descended upon all who were in the upper room, both men and women. The thought of Jewish women going about proclaiming the mighty acts of God was unheard of. After all, it was Jewish men who were the recipients of the Torah. The men were the scholars and the rabbis. But you see, the Holy Spirit did not discriminate that day between Jewish men and Jewish women. All received the Spirit. This ran contrary to culture and their religious structure. But you see, the Holy Spirit frequently does that, stirring things up, breaking through established norms and mores. The Holy Spirit continues to do that even today within the Christian church. Christianity was just beginning to organize itself in the first few centuries of the Common Era. Those followers of the way of Jesus were attempting to figure out what they believed and what they held in common, in contrast to other beliefs at that time. Gnosticism and Arianism and others. Their beliefs and doctrines coalesced in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. Doctrines matter. Liturgy and theology and ecclesiology and polity matter. These subjects and others are all important. They establish guideposts for what we believe and how we are to live in our community. However, sometimes these important matters get in the way and can even hinder our growth and development and evolution of our faith. We can get so locked into a specific set of doctrines or book of discipline or constitutions and canons and historical documents that our vision can narrow and become clouded. All these important statements and creeds and documents have been an invaluable structure and guide to us. But they have also been known to hinder the free movement of the Spirit of God in our lives and in our communities. They have kept believers from expanding their understanding of God and the ways God is at work in our world. I am thankful that within the Episcopal Church we have a structure in place whereby through diocesan and general convention we can present resolutions and make changes that better adhere to the ongoing ways of the church as we listen to the fresh word from the Spirit. In today's passage from the book of Acts, we see how Jesus' disciples and their Jewish religious upbringing had hindered them from growing in their understanding of the ways of Jesus. You see, as good Jews, they had been asking all the important religious questions: who is in and who is out? Who do we include and who do we exclude? Who is one of us and who is not one of us? What is considered clean and what is unclean? In other words, who do we welcome? But these are dualistic questions, either or thinking, black or white thinking, a kind of thinking that leaves very little room for both and thinking. As we observe these disciples throughout the scriptures, we see how time and time again, they separated and divided things and were somewhat limited in their vision, in what they saw and how they understood things. I am aware that my vision is limited as well, as I see reality based on my experiences and upbringing and education. Your vision is limited too. In today's passage, we find the disciples splitting hairs once again. This time, it was over the matters of circumcision and baptism. Here were the questions, I think, that were in their minds that day. Are those people circumcised or uncircumcised? Who can be circumcised? Have they been baptized? Who can be baptized? What happens to them when they are baptized? Well, let me give you the background to the story. South along the Mediterranean coast, the Apostle Peter was up on a roof in Joppa. He was meditating and enjoying the cool sea breeze. Suddenly, he had a disturbing vision. A vision of all kinds of unclean animals coming down from the sky wrapped up in a sheet. Four-footed creatures, reptiles and birds, every imaginable slithery and crawly and flapping thing that were strictly forbidden for Jews to eat. Then, shockingly, in the vision, a holy angel from God shouted out a command to Peter, "Peter, kill and eat!" The thought of chewing on and swallowing those forbidden things made Peter's stomach turn, I believe. Peter responded as any good Jew would, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." But the angel told Peter, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." You see, God was beginning to work in Peter's life once again, expanding his vision, stretching him to see things in a new way. And it was in that moment that an emissary arrived from Caesarea, bringing a message for Peter. They had been sent by Cornelius, a Roman soldier. Cornelius requested that Peter come to him and his family and preach God's good news to them. Well, it's obvious to me that prior to this vision on the roof, Peter would have immediately declined that request. You see, he knew that this man Cornelius, as a Roman officer, would have been required to believe in and fulfill any number of pagan religious obligations. And Cornelius's army unit would have had religious personnel on its very staff, those who killed sacrificial animals and others who practiced divination with the entrails of animals. And also, before he and his troops ever entered into battle, they would offer a sacrifice to appease the gods and to purify the army. So it would have been abundantly clear to Peter, as he stood there in Joppa facing those emissaries from Cornelius, that this Roman soldier and his family were very much unclean pagans. They were indeed the very image of the slithery and crawly and flapping things seen in his vision. And yet it was also abundantly clear to Peter in that moment that God was now telling him not to kill and eat, but to go and preach, to preach God's good news to those pagan Gentiles. This was indeed a monumental religious stretch for Peter. Well, Peter amazingly obeyed the vision and went with the emissaries and arrived in Caesarea. He gathered his first impressions of the man Cornelius. Here stood a Roman officer who had obviously been hardened through the years of battle. But he was surprised to notice an unexpected softness, I believe, to his eyes. The passage tells us what happened. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For Peter and the other Jewish followers of Jesus present that day, what they were witnessing was almost impossible for them to fathom. Here were adherents of the Roman gods and goddesses, of the various mystery religions, and every single one of them were experiencing the very same filling of the Spirit of God that they had received that day in the upper room back in Jerusalem. These ungodly, vile Gentiles were now miraculously immersed in God's Spirit. They were instantly made one with these Jewish believers. And so Peter decided to baptize these new brothers and sisters in Christ. We are told, then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Here goes impetuous Peter once again, throwing caution to the wind, getting himself into all kinds of trouble one more time. You see, the rest of the church leaders were back there in Jerusalem. James and John, the sons of thunder, James, the brother of Jesus, Andrew, and all the rest, they were far away among the Jewish population, teaching God's news to those who they should have been teaching it to, the Jews. They would not be pleased once they heard of Peter's work among the Gentiles. Preaching and baptizing Gentile pagans clearly went against the Constitution and canons. Suffice it to say that accepting these Gentiles into the church was going to take a lot of convincing. But thankfully, the Gentiles were eventually welcomed into the fold. And because of this radical shift in thinking and seeing, you and I, as well as Gentiles, have also been welcomed into the fold. What does it mean to welcome all? So tell me, how does this story speak to your life and to mine? Each of us has been raised in a particular family and community and culture. We are part of a specific ethnic group. We have a unique spiritual and religious training and experience. All of this informs how we see God and how we see the church. Just like those first Jewish Christians, we are called to reach out to all, to not reject any. There are none unclean or impure. The Apostle Paul said it well. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, God reached out in love to all without partiality. We as well are called, just like the Apostle Peter was called that long ago day, to reach out and welcome all. This is the radical, inclusive nature of God's mercy and grace and love. If God calls them clean, who are we to call them unclean? It yields a broader and deeper meaning to the words, "The Episcopal Church indeed welcomes all."